I greet you in the blessed name of our soon returning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our study of this letter to the Hebrews, let us keep in mind that it is an exhortation to the Jewish believers who were undergoing very great and severe persecution, and the writer is giving them an exhortation not to revert or to turn back to the Mosaic ceremonies or covenant or external religion which were necessary for them, the Old Testament saints at that time. It is through all these Old Testament types, shadows, figures, which God in His infinite wisdom instituted or established to point them forward to the coming of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. As the writer continues his exhortation in chapter 2, he opens in verses 1 to 4 with at least 7 description of who Christ is. And in short, the writer underscores the superiority of Christ over all the previous Old Testament administration. The author very skillfully, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, traces and reflects on the manifold glory of Christ, His person, and His works. He highlights this very important truth to all of us, that no other person who can satisfy your deepest need and my deepest need or longings living in this sin-drenched world. It is only in Christ and in Him alone that we will be able or enabled to continue our brief pilgrim journey here. For the Jewish believers and for us, the New Testament believers, these are God's final words spoken to humanity, not just in this letter of Hebrews. It includes all that Christ revealed to us in His Word. And we do well, brethren, to take heed or to pay close attention to Christ's Word. And the judgment that awaits those who fail or those who refuse to take heed to God's final word in Christ is greater than the judgment that came upon rebels in the Old Testament. Our meditation this morning is mainly from verses 11 to 13. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open. And the subject I'd like to consider with you is all of one, which is taken from verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. And I begin with this question. Do you belong to the sanctified? Have you any part or lot in this matter? Is it of concern to you that the sanctifier and the sanctified are all of one? Dear friends, if you have no share in this wondrous union between Christ and His people, what we have to say will not affect you. Indeed, it will not even interest you. And so what is meant by the expression being sanctified? The essential part of sanctification means being set apart for holy uses. The essence of sanctification is the further quality of purity for that which is dedicated to God must be pure. That which is reserved for His holy worship and service must not be defiled. It must be clean. So then, are you a member of the sanctified community? Do you desire to live to God? Are you concerned to be so pure in character that God can accept your worship and service and use you for His sacred work? If so, it is for you that the words of this text are written, and may you, may all of us, take in the encouragement out of this text and be thereby refreshed and renewed to press on in our brief pilgrim journey here, despite our many infirmities, the trials and temptations that afflict us. No man is truly sanctified unless he is sanctified by Christ. The Holy Spirit is made the angel of our purification, but it is in Christ that we are first of all set apart unto God. And it is by His most precious blood applied to us by the Holy Spirit of God that we are made clean and pure so as to be used in the divine worship and service. Believers are sanctified, and Jesus is the sanctifier. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. All of one. Have you pondered over this? Is this not truly a wonderful expression for us who are in union with Christ? All of one. We ask, how are Christ and His people all of one? And I observe from this text, firstly, the wonder of God's mercy. The wonder of God's mercy expressed in Christ's willingness, in all His majesty and glory, Christ's willingness to identify Himself with and to take Himself sinners as His brethren, as we read in verse 11. To begin with, Christ and His people are all of one in the divine plan of redemption, in the divine mind, in God's mind. It is not Christ alone and His people alone, but Christ and His church who are regarded as all of one. In the great mind of God, it is not Christ the anointed as the head apart from the whole body. It was Christ the head with all the members of His mystical body. The Eternal Father thought not of Christ without the church, nor of the church without Christ. When we speak of Christ now, we are not speaking of Him only as the second person of the Triune Godhead or the Blessed Trinity, very God of very God. But we are thinking of Christ in His complex character, being both God and man, the one mediator between God and man. In the mind of God, it was settled that man made in His image after His likeness should be a community of believers who should worship and serve Him, of whom His Son should be one. Truly God, but yet at the same time, truly man. And Christ being the head of this vast community of believers, the perfect image to which multitudes of His chosen should be conformed. The Apostle John tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. The whole scheme of divine redemption is all of the great eternal system and plan mature in God's mind, that by redeeming love manifested in the person of his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, might create unto himself a people who should be forever be one, akin unto himself and like unto the beloved. Next, how are Christ and his people all of one in the eternal covenant of grace? We cannot miss this point. Grace, amazing grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ became the surety of the covenant, the head and representative of his people, he agreed and promised his great Father in a solemn league and covenant. And he did that, not for himself alone, but for us also. The first covenant made with Adam was not with Adam alone, but with all the innumerable people that were to be descended from the first Adam. And therefore, in Adam, when he transgressed, all fell and died. And by the grace of God, that second covenant with the second Adam, Christ, is also not made with him alone, but with all the countless hosts of God's elect, who were represented in Christ, and towards whom God entered into a league of solemn amity and of everlasting love with his only begotten Son. Thirdly, Christ and his people are all of one as to the nature of Christ with the sanctified. Let us not lose that blessedness of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is really and truly one with us as to nature. In him, we read in Scripture, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and yet, notwithstanding that, he is man of the substance of his mother. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. And so in chapter 2, when we read that God has set man over the works of his hands and has put all things in subjection under his feet, the author said, now we see not yet all things put under him. And then he adds in verse 9, but we see Christ. That is to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is set on high, head over all things. In other words, this Jesus is man. This is the man that rules. This is the man that is over all the works of God's hand, because Christ Jesus is man, the representative of the human race, even in his majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man in that relationship as well as in every other. Therefore, brethren, let us not forget that believers and their Lord are all of one inseparable race. Fourthly, Christ and his people are all of one because Christ's representative character. Whatever Christ did in the past, he did for us, his people. He was circumcised, and we are circumcised with him, with the true circumcision not made by hands. When he kept the law, we kept the law in him, for as he stood as our representative. If he died, we reckon that we died in him, and henceforth we recognize that we live because Christ lives. Now that he has ascended into heaven, he is our forerunner and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:6. And in all the glory that is yet to come, brethren, we shall be partakers with him. Fifthly, Christ and his people are all of one, as Christ is united with the sanctified in interest. We ought not to speak of Christ, or what is Christ and what is his people's, but all that is Christ belongs to his people, and all that belongs to his people belongs to Christ. You are Christ, beloved, and Christ is yours. And I'm sure you would readily own that you belong to Christ, just as joyfully acknowledge that he belongs to you. I trust that this is your portion. We have fellowship with Christ, which means a community of interests. His cause is our cause. His honor is our honor. If he loses, we lose. If he gains, we gain. We triumph when he triumphs. We feel disgrace when his cause is dishonored. Is this true of you? Is this true of me? Brethren, in the midst of all our infirmities, imperfection, thanks be to God that we are still one with Christ in nature and one with him in all our interests. What he has done for us. And it is reckoned as what we have done in him, and henceforth it is ours to work out the life of Christ in our own souls and to feel and to be deeper and fully conscious how truly that all is in him is also in his people, as all the griefs and adversities of his people have been reproduced in our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. What a harmonious tune it is to the heart of one who is in union with Christ. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. I come now to the second point of this passage. The wonder of God's mercy is proven in the unity of Christ and his chosen people through his finished crosswork, or through the finished crosswork of Christ. Firstly, we observe in the second part that Christ takes delight in that he is not ashamed to call them brethren, in that God is not ashamed to call his children. You who are in him, brethren. The Apostle Paul, whom I reckon as the author of this book or this letter, says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is glorious, and we are often in shame and poverty, spiritually speaking, but our Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, despite who we are, undeserving sinners. There is this immeasurable disparity, is it not, between the Lord Jesus and us, poor, offending disciples. But there is no disparity which Christ loves dwell upon, for he calls us the believers, brethren. The hymn writer and minister of the Grace Baptist Church of Camden, New Jersey, William Clark Martin, in his hymn, the title of the hymn is Such Love Was Never Known, wrote in the first stanza, the world never known a love like that of Christ our Savior. A mighty love that falters not, nor fails, whatever be our lot. That rises over sins above, great love of Christ our Savior. The chorus, such love was never known, such pity never shown, such kindness to his own as that of Christ our Savior. Truly this is wonderful. Yet such a wonder as Christ takes delight in, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are spiritually poor, we are despised, looked down upon, trampled underfoot, persecuted, and what is worse, we are imperfect, broken, often sorrowful, cast down, condemning ourselves, groaning at the mercy seat, yet he is not ashamed to call us brethren. There is such a unity between the believer, be he or she, what sorrow he or she may be in, and Christ, be he in what glory he may, that he is never ashamed to own the close relationship between Christ and his chosen people. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then from verses 12 onwards, the apostle felt obliged to quote three Old Testament scriptures to show the brotherly unity of Christ and his being all of one with us. The first passage that he quotes is in Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Notice that this text is quoted to show us how we are all of one, and it shows we are all of one because Christ shares our worship. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And this is a dialogue between God the Father and God the Son. During Christ's earthly ministry, it was his mission to reveal the Father so that he could say, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. When the disciple worshipped the Father in spirit and in truth, it was because Christ had taught them to do so. This passage also shows that Jesus was one with his disciples, for he revealed God not as a stranger to us, but as to brethren. He declared the will of God to them, not as to outsiders, but as to brethren. Therefore, that the life of Christ in his teaching and in his joining and in his bonding with his disciples in their worship of God, proof that he was one with them. Then the writer goes on in the second passage, which is quoted by the apostle. Well, we must admit that it is not easy to find. And that part says, and again I will put my trust in him. And so probably it is a quotation from the Septuagint translation, and there we get in the 18th Psalm, at the second verse, these words, in whom I will trust. But Paul read it as, I will put my trust in him. And I believe that it is this verse that he intended to quote. We know that this verse is the language of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it brings him very close, very near to us. The book of Psalms is indeed throughout one of the most wonderful proofs of how near the believer is to Christ in whom he believes, so that the very same words and phrases which were appropriate in the words of David for himself are equally appropriate if he speaks by way of prophecy concerning the Messiah. Secondly, Christ is to appear with his children. Verse 13 reads, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Who? Who are the children with whom God or with whom Christ will appear on that final day? I want us to take very careful note of this. It is not any children or those who claim to be children of Christ. It is with those who have received eternal life out of his life, born of his spirit, those to whom he is the Adam, the true Father, the everlasting Father. I repeat, it is with those who have received eternal life out of his life, born of the Spirit of God, those to whom he is the Adam, the true Father, the everlasting Father. Christ shall not appear on that final day alone. He shall be manifested with his saints. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him. "Behold," says him, "I and the children." You see, he glories in his blood-redeemed people. Furthermore, notice Christ says this, "The children which God hath given me." You remember that? That was the passage that our chairperson, Brother Timothy, read, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. And in that prayer, do you notice something? He always calls his disciples, "Those whom thou hast given me." Oh, what sweet words are these. They are precious. God's children, they are precious to him in themselves, but far more precious as the Father's gift to the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son. Our Lord Jesus seems to indicate here that by these words, to call the world's attention to his people together with himself, "Behold," he says, not "Behold me," but "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for testimony and for wonder, for us to be amazed at the great mercy of this thrice holy God. Brethren, Jesus will not have heaven without us, not because we are deserving, but out of his great mercy. He will not have his crown without us. He will not have his throne without us. He will not have the Father's house without us. He will not go unto his rest without us. For he has made us to be part of himself. We are with Christ all of one. Brethren, are you tried in your faith? I'm sure many of you are, in one way or another. Perhaps in different degree, that you are tested, that you are afflicted, and right now, you, like the Jewish believers at that time, under tremendous pressure, you want to give it up all. You want to turn back. Are you tempted? Remember this. Are you tempted? So was Christ. Temptation of the worst kind assault the purity of Christ's nature as they assault you. But he stood, and you shall stand. He overcame by the use of, it is written, and that same sword of the Spirit is ready to your hands, brethren. Therefore, use it. Use it by faith, and so you shall overcome the evil one and to press on to the very end of the race that is set before you. Just reflect upon this, brethren. Think of this. Think of Christ without his people. A head without members of the body. A shepherd without his sheep. A father without his children. Oh no, it shall not be. Christ is one with his people. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I shall answer this question with the Apostle Paul, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. O beloved people of God, you who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, be as joyful as you ever can. Rejoice in the Lord with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And may you be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, in knowing and in remembering by this blessed truth which I have set before you this morning, briefly, that Christ and you are all of one. And a short word for those who are outside of Christ's kingdom, you who have no part nor interest in this matter, may the Lord have mercy upon you and to bring you by faith to look to Christ and to be joined forever to him for his own namesake. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, eternal God, what mercy, what grace. We give thanks to thee, Heavenly Father, for your love for thy people, for each one of us, your children, express in sending your Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to the cruel cross of Calvary, to pay the penalty of our sins, to give us life eternal, to bless us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in our Lord Jesus. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, this morning that we are reminded that we with Christ are all of one, and he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Father, we pray that you will help us increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in thee. And in all the changes around us, in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, in our temptation and trials, help us to remember our Lord Jesus. For he says that he will declare our name to thee, and he will sing praise unto thee, Heavenly Father. And so help us to continue to look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.